There are those who say that, well, there is nothing that ever happens at any of these healing services. And I suppose it is something that we would like to believe, but folks, it's something that is not true. Because things do happen, and there are cures that occur at some of these healing services. They are called, in my opinion, mental cures. Psychosomatic cures happen. The mind is something that does funny things as far as the body is concerned. And belief in something is usually necessary to accomplish a psychosomatic or mental cure. It may be a belief in God, it may be belief in a placebo or a false medicine. But usually there is a belief in something that leads to a mental cure. Paul Brand, writing in Christianity Today, way back in 1983, gave evidence of the mind's power over the body and its ability even to heal the body. For instance, he said that the mind can effectively control pain. This can be accomplished by simple mental discipline, that I will force my mind to control it and overcome the pain, or it may be caused by what is referred to as flooding the gates. Just throwing out a lot of information or music or something that overwhelms the mind and gets it off of the pain and distracts the mind from those additional sensations. Then there is, as we suggested, the false medication referred to as the placebo effect. Faith in sugar pills can accomplish some great things sometimes. And it stimulates the mind to control pain, even when there is nothing there from a medical standpoint to control it. In some experiments, among those who had terminal cancer, morphine was an effective painkiller in 2/3 of the patients. But in 1/2 of those, or 1/3 of the patients, a sugar pill had exactly the same effect, because the mind was made to believe that relief had arrived. And when the mind believed that relief had arrived, it felt that relief. The body felt that relief and responded accordingly. Through biofeedback, people can train themselves to direct bodily processes that are generally thought to be involuntary. Did you know that with the mind, people have controlled blood pressure? That with the mind, people have controlled a heart rate? They've controlled brain waves and have even been known to vary the temperature in their hands by 14 degrees. Hypnosis is another way it can be done. Under hypnosis, 20% of patients can be induced to lose consciousness of pain so completely that they can undergo surgery without anesthetic. Now think about that. The hypnotist suggests the idea, and it works. Some patients have even cured their own warts under hypnotism. Some of us may wish somebody would hypnotize us so we could take care of a few. But the hypnotist again suggests the idea, and the body performs a remarkable feat of skin renovation and construction involving the cooperation of thousands of cells in a mentally directed process which is not otherwise attainable. Another illustration that he gave of the mind's ability to control the body is what occurs when a woman has what is called a false pregnancy. She believes so strongly in her pregnant condition that her mind directs an extraordinary sequence of events in her body. It increases hormone flow. It enlarges breasts. It suspends menstruation. It induces morning sickness and even prompts labor contractions. Now, the men may not recognize some of those things, but all of the women who have had children recognize those as what happens when there is a genuine pregnancy. And all of this occurs even though there is no physical cause, which is to say there has been no fertilization, and to say that there is no growing fetus inside that woman. A gentleman by the name of William Nolan explains that it's a known fact that neurotics and hysterics will frequently be relieved of their symptoms by the suggestions and ministrations of charismatic healers. In fact, it's in treating patients, or believers, maybe a better word in this context, that these faith healers have their most dramatic triumphs. But he goes on to add that there's absolutely nothing miraculous about these cures. Psychiatrists, internists, general practitioners, and other medical doctors who do psychiatric therapy relieve thousands of such patients of their symptoms every year. There is nothing miraculous about it. It's just mind controlling body. The mind is a marvelous thing. In addition to that, up to 80% of the disease that we have in this country, if not in the world, is stress related. There is one standard medical text that estimates that 50 to 80% of all diseases have their origin in stress. These emotionally induced diseases can often be reversed by psychological therapy or faith healings, where a proper mental attitude is created to bring about that effect. And if you will watch the faith healing programs on television, you will see that before the faith healing begins, there is an extraordinary amount of time devoted to building up emotion in the audience. And it is then that the faith healing service begins. But even though there are, and we admit that there are mental cures, there are some things that the mind cannot heal. There are some conditions that, quote, faith, close quote, cannot cure. In this category are organic diseases. And oh yes, death itself. No power of positive thinking can avoid the eventuality of death. No amount of positive thinking can raise the dead, or see without eyes, or grow amputated limbs, or restore those paralyzed by spinal injury. Mr. Nolan, to whom we referred earlier, explains it this way. Patients that go to a service paralyzed from the waist down as a result of injury to the spinal cord never have been and never will be cured through faith healing. And he gives an illustration of a young lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada, T-A-D-A. This young lady became a quadriplegic as a result of a swimming accident. In spite of fervent prayers, she remained a quadriplegic, unhealed. And this was her conclusion, quote, "God certainly can, and sometimes does, heal people in a miraculous way today. But the Bible does not teach that He will always heal those who come to Him in faith. He sovereignly reserves the right to heal or not to heal as He sees fit. Close quote. I think it's tragic for a young woman to be made to believe that God will heal her, and then for her to have to reach the conclusion that, well, God's healing other folks, but not me. Faith healers had attempted it, and they had failed. Jesus Christ never failed an attempted healing. As a matter of fact, since a miracle is an act of God, it is impossible for there to be a failure on the part of Jesus Christ. Now, it's certainly true that Jesus didn't always do miracles. Matthew 13:58, for example, we learn that He didn't do many miracles in His own country because of their unbelief. We also know that Jesus certainly followed His own advice and did not perform miracles just to cast His pearls before swine, as He used the expression in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. But when God attempts a supernatural event, God is always successful. Not true of psychological healings. As we've discovered, they can't heal all, and in fact, even though they try, and there are many kinds of physical problems that are not curable by a patient's faith. They don't heal people like Jesus healed. Jesus healed a man born blind. Jesus healed a man born lame. The apostles cured a man lame from birth. Jesus restored a withered hand. He calmed the wind. He walked on water. He multiplied bread. He turned water into wine. Have you ever seen a faith healer try miracles of that nature? Have you ever seen a faith healer walk on water? Have you ever seen a faith healer restore a withered hand in front of you, where you saw the hand go from a withered state to a fine state of being? They have never performed a successful mental cure that involved the loss of bodily organs. And even when they have success, more often than not, they only aid or speed recovery. They do not instantaneously produce a cure of incurable organic diseases or the restoration of limbs. Brand, to whom we referred earlier, observes flatly that he, quote, never yet heard an account of miraculous healing of pancreatic cancer or of cystic fibrosis or of a major birth defect or amputation. I hesitate to quote George Bernard Shaw because he's an English atheist, but it's appropriately done here. He once caustically commented that the healings at Lourdes, France, the big site of Catholic healings, left him unconvinced because he had seen many crutches and wheelchairs on display, but not one glass eye, wooden leg, or toupee. That's where I thought he quit preaching and went to meddling. Didn't happen. Years ago, the story is told of a man who was being shown, at least through that part of the Mormon Tabernacle Temple in Salt Lake City that they will let heathen go through. And they showed him the room where all of the crutches and the wheelchairs were stored, where miracles had been performed, and they ushered him out when he said, "Where are the tombstones?" They weren't there. Another difference between the faith healers and Jesus Christ is that Jesus healed people immediately. When Jesus spoke to the sea, there was great calm on the stormy sea. When the apostles healed the man lame from birth, Acts 3 says, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25 record a, for lack of a better expression, a two-stage miracle that Jesus performed. But even in that one instance, both stages were done immediately and not gradually. That's one of the big differences between miracles and natural law. Miracles do immediately, instantaneously, what nature only does gradually. The instantaneous cure of organic and incurable diseases in the name of Christ is a sign of a true miracle. John chapter 9 and verse 32. When Jesus healed the man born blind, the people who saw it never said, never from the beginning of the earth has such a thing been done. Good people, it still hasn't been done despite the claims of faith healers. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Thirdly, although God often calls on the recipient to believe, such belief is not a condition for God's being able to perform a miracle. You know, that's the great out for all the faith healers. If you have faith, God can heal you. So they come up wanting to be healed and it fails. And the faith healer has an out built in. Well, you just don't have the faith. Nothing's wrong with the faith healer. It's always somebody else's fault. Reminds me of children. God is in sovereign control of the universe. And He can and did perform miracles without our faith. Miracles, the Scripture tells us, are done according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 12:11 and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus performed miracles where there was no faith and even where there was unbelief. You recall Matthew 13:58, we talked about a moment ago that Jesus didn't do many miracles in His own country because of their unbelief. If He didn't do many, that means He did some, even where there was unbelief. It wasn't a condition of His ability to perform a miracle. In fact, some recipients of His miracles could not possibly have believed. You recall a man by the name of Lazarus? The man was dead and had been in the tomb long enough that the Scripture says, lo, he stinketh. He could not have believed, and Jesus raised him from the dead. On the other hand, psychological healings require faith on the part of the recipient. Those who suffer from psychosomatic illnesses must believe that they can be cured. Whether they believe it is God doing it, or a physician doing it, or an evangelist doing it, they still have to believe to have the psychosomatic cure. But there's nothing supernatural about that kind of healing. It happens to Buddhists, it happens to Hindus, it happens to Roman Catholics, it happens to Protestants, it even happens to atheists. Healers claiming supernatural powers can do it. But so can psychologists and psychiatrists by purely natural powers and sugar pills. Fourth, miracles do not require personal contact. Many whom Jesus healed were never touched. Jesus raised a nobleman's son, you will recall, by long distance. John chapter 4, verses 50 to 54. Jesus, as far as the Scripture is concerned, never touched Lazarus when He raised him from the dead. Jesus performed healings for people who were not present. Many faith healings rely on the touching of hands by the faith healer upon the people. If you, like I, sometimes listen to radio preachers, when you're driving down the road, nothing else to do. And so I just go down the dial trying to find them to hear what they have to say. And even some of them on television. Oh, if you want to be healed, just send a love. It always takes money. Have you noticed that? I'll tell you what, Joel Osteen has $100 million edifice over there, and I assume it's all in his family's name. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. It always requires money by the faith. If you'll just send in a love offering, we'll send you a prayer cloth. And when you get that prayer cloth, you just get it out and touch it, and I'll be praying for you, and you will be healed. Or you've heard it, reach out and touch the radio. Reach out and touch the television. That's our point of contact. That helps the mental attitude, you see, that leads to the psychosomatic recovery, or, quote, healing, close quote. This seems to be conditional to the healing itself. It wasn't to Bible miracles at all. Fifth, Bible miracles lasted. There weren't any relapses. When Jesus healed something, it didn't return. Of course, those who were raised from the dead eventually died again. But this was only because of the natural process of mortality, not because the miracle was reversed. When Jesus performed a miracle, it lasted. Whatever other eventual problems the body had, it wasn't because the miracle of Jesus failed. On the other hand, psychological healings do not always last. And this is true whether they are induced by hypnotism, placebo pills, or faith healers. I've got personal experience with this. Back when I was a youngster living up in Paducah, where my daddy was preaching and met Millie. One night after service, a group of us decided that we were going to go over to a tent that had been erected on a vacant lot to a faith healing. And we watched them as they went through the process, and I saw one man come up who was blind and deaf. And when the healer got through with him, he could see and he could hear. Now, it so happened that I worked in a men and boys clothing store on 2nd Street in Paducah, otherwise known as Shotgun Alley, because it was in an area of town where some of the, I guess you'd call them homeless now, but drunkards and others seemed to congregate. And I'd go down there and I'd work after school. And I was there, I was the big salesman in that store, making good money for a kid in high school. But I was there at the front of the store waiting for the next customer, and I saw this guy come up to the window, and I thought, I recognize that man. He was looking in the window. And one thing we did in that store, we posted the prices on every item in great big letters. Didn't want anybody to miss it. I saw him motion for me. He said, "How much is that shirt?" I said, "Can't you read the sign?" "No, I've got bad eyes. Can't see." "Oh, well, I think it was $2.97 or some such. You can tell it's a long time ago." And you know what he said? "What'd you say?" I said, $2.97. Well, the night before, he could see and he could hear. But it didn't last, folks. That never happened to anybody healed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We may conclude, supernatural healings are always immediate. Psychological healings, often are not. Supernatural healings don't require personal contact. Psychological healings often do. Supernatural healings don't require faith. Psychological healings do. Supernatural healings are always successful. Psychological healings are not always successful. Supernatural healings have no relapses. Psychological healings have many relapses. Supernatural healings work on all kinds of diseases, including organic ones. Psychological healings do not work on all kinds of diseases, usually only on non-organic ones. It'll be a miracle if we get through. Demonic signs. The same biblical words that are used to describe supernatural miracles in Scripture are sometimes used of demonic signs. While these demonic signs are not true miracles, there is no reason to deny that they have a supernormal. Notice I did not say supernatural. They have a supernatural source. If a miracle is, as we have defined it, an act of God that brings glory to God and good to the world, then it's very clear that a demonic sign is not a miracle. On the other hand, if we're going to believe in acts of God on the basis of the biblical record, then on the same basis, we ought to believe that there are evil spirit beings who can perform highly unusual acts that the Bible calls false signs and wonders. If then there are two sources for unusual signs in the world, how can we tell them apart? In brief, this is really simple. God's signs are godlike and Satan's signs are Satan-like. Now we'll pass on. Oh, you want me to explain that? Well, more specifically, the answer involves several tests. Brethren, try the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false spirits have gone out into the world, 1 John 4 and verse 1. The believer is urged to apply tests, all of which amount to saying that satanic signs have evil characteristics, or satanic characteristics, and divine miracles have godlike or good characteristics. In the Bible, there are a number of things that indicate evil. Mention a few: idolatry, immorality, divination, occult activity, worshiping other gods, deceptive or fraudulent activity, contacting the dead, messages contrary to those revealed through true prophets of God, and prophecies that do not center on Jesus Christ. And there are passages for each of those, but I don't have time to go over them. If you want to see them, go to thywordistruth.com. This lesson will be posted just as soon as Eric can get home from his travels and get it done. As with any other counterfeit and deception, we've got to know the characteristics of good and evil and then look carefully to see which are connected with the usual or unusual event. And let me say that there is serious question as to whether these demonic signs are still being performed in our world today. They certainly were in biblical days. But whenever in the Bible there was a serious question about whether a sign was from God or from Satan, a contest followed in which good triumphed over evil by an even greater miracle than the magic or satanic signs. For example, all of you familiar with Moses' appearance before Pharaoh and how for the first several times the magicians of Pharaoh matched what Moses was doing. But after a while, God brought that to a halt and made believers, at least temporarily, of the Egyptians. Numbers chapter 16 records the contest between Moses and Korah and his sons. When they rose up against Moses, and Moses said, "Okay, boys, bring your censers, and we'll see who is the true messenger of God. You read the chapter through, you'll find where the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, all his tents, his houses, his wives, his children, his belongings, and then covered it all up. God showed that he was God by an even greater sign. Perhaps the greatest contest with which most of us are familiar is that in 1 Kings chapter 18 between God and Baal, with Elijah as the representative of God. When fire came down from heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice, though he had doused it with water and filled the pit around the altar with water, so that you wouldn't expect it to burn. When necessary, the supreme God proves himself supreme. Only God is infinite in power. Satan is finite in power. Only God can create life. Only God can raise the dead. At best, Satan only counterfeits and attempts to do what God does. Satan is the master magician. We talked about magic. He is the super scientist, knows more than the folks at NASA. And with his vast knowledge and his deceptive ability, he's able to convince many people that he can do what God can do. But God always demonstrates that that is not so. God never relinquishes his supreme control of and authority over the universe. And according to the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, Satan only works as far as God permits him to and no further. So true miracles and demonic signs differ in the following ways. Divine miracles are supernatural. Satanic signs are supernormal. Divine miracles are by an infinite spiritual power. Satanic signs are by a finite spiritual power. Miracles are connected with truth. Satanic signs are connected with error. Divine miracles are associated with good. Satanic signs are associated with evil. Divine miracles are never associated with the occult. Satanic signs are often associated with the occult. Divine miracles are always successful. Satanic signs are not always successful. One more category. Acts of special providence. Not all acts of God are miracles. In nature, God acts regularly. In miracles, he acted rarely. But not all rare acts of God are miracles. For example, we learned last week that there are anomalies that are rare but still come under natural law. In addition to anomalies, there are what is referred to as special acts of providence. Special acts of providence are somewhat like an anomaly of nature, in that they are unusual events within nature and only happen rarely. But neither anomalies nor special providence involves an exception to any natural law, such as walking on water or turning water into wine and raising the dead. God simply uses His knowledge of nature in such a way to accomplish unusual events for His purposes. Now we are talking about acts of special providence. There are, we talked about last week, acts of general providence that God works through regularly in the world, such as sustaining the natural world, sending the rain, making the grass grow, feeding His creatures. General providence is simply a theological way of describing how God works through natural laws. Or more properly, what we call natural laws involve the way God works regularly in His creation. But God also works through special providence, which is different from both general providence and miracles. Unlike general providence, there's something unusual about an act of special providence. It doesn't happen every day. And when it happens, we generally take notice. But a special act of God's providence is not a miracle. The most crucial difference, I suppose, is that a miracle is never the product of natural law. But special providence always is. Special providence utilizes natural laws to produce an unusual effect. Maybe another way to state the difference is that special providence is accomplished by God's prearranging of natural events, but a miracle is a direct intervention into the natural world. A miracle involves God's direct action in the world in a special way, whereas in special providence, God only acts indirectly through natural laws. Illustration. Jesus walking on the water was a miracle. But the fog at Normandy during the landing of Allied troops in World War II, I suggest, was an act of special providence by God. Had it not been for that fog, how many more of our Allied troops and of our soldiers especially would have been lost? Had it not been for that fog, which is natural, how much more likely is it that Adolf Hitler and his followers would be ruling in this world today? Without the cover of that fog, our troops would have suffered heavy, heavy casualties. But while the Allied troops walked through the fog, they did not walk on the water. Walking on the water is a miracle. The fog, I suggest, is an act of providence. In fact, much of what we call miracles today, in common parlance, is simply God's special providence. Healing in response to prayer. I hear people say, well, should we even pray for the sick? You know how we usually do it? We usually do it by saying, Father, bless the hands that minister to them. Folks, somehow we've concluded that if we can't do it, or the doctors can't do it, God can't do it. I've got a smart doctor. And I thank God for that doctor. I wish he wouldn't put me on so much expensive medicine, but that's okay too. But folks, think about how much medicine has learned in the last 10 years, 20 years, and how ignorant. The doctors back before that looked, though, we thought they were pretty good. Think how much more they might know in another 10, 15, or 20 years. And then multiply that by a jillion and think how much more God knows about His physical world. And let us not let our unbelief camouflage the providence of Almighty God and His ability to bring things to pass. And when we pray for those who are sick, let us pray for those who are sick. If an event is rare enough and the timing is significant enough, it may very well be a special act of God's providence. From a spiritual perspective, it doesn't make a great deal of difference how God accomplishes His unusual feats, whether by miracles or by special providence. In either case, He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory. And you and I should not overclaim and say, well, it's a miracle, because the day of miracles is no more. But a special answer to prayer is just that. It is a special answer to prayer. And we should not exaggerate the situation by putting it on the same level as the miracles that Jesus and the apostles performed when they walked upon the earth. The Bible says that the apostles had special signs. And as Luke discussed lesson before last, He gave them for a special purpose. And that's to establish that the book we call the Bible is God's Word. His message to us. And folks, I may just keep going till midnight tonight, but I don't want to quit without saying this. That every time, without exception, that we pick up the book that is called the Bible, we ought to be on our knees thanking our God. Not just that He loved us enough to send His Son, but that He loved us enough to give us a message, to send us a letter, and to tell us how we can get back into the presence of Almighty God, that presence that was lost back in the Garden of Eden. And it falls upon each one of us, you, me, all of us, to pick up that book and read its precious pages. Follow its lead, and it'll take us home to heaven in the afterwhile. To God be the praise, and to God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.